10 seconds or so for it to make its way to each of the destinations live. Mm. And so I think we are good. All of the primary sources are up. That means I can turn off.
Yeah, I just got the YouTube notification we were live.
Yep. All right. So, guys, this is the part that you both seem a little anxious, oh, more Michael than Tim, anxious about, where we kind of hang out for a little bit before our actual Bible study commences, which will start in just a few minutes at the top of the hour. A couple of functional things for those who have been participating in the study I've been having with Shane Scott regarding theology and our understanding and knowing whom God is. Shane will be back with us next week. He is traveling this week. And so we were able to kind of bring in a austere audience of educated and instructive minds to strengthen our understanding of what it means to grow well as believers.
Austere is much better than auspicious.
Well, they're very close in terminology. So as I've been doing, there's a couple of things why we do this. By the way, that study with Shane again next week, it will continue with our next lesson. What we're doing right now is to kind of give everybody what would be kind of like what it feels like to be in a Bible study with their brethren in a regular context or at a coffee shop. Studies don't just all of a sudden start. You go to the building, you get to see everybody, you say hello, you talk about your day. I've got a question for each of you to think about. It's kind of one that I think is important because there is a communal aspect to this question. So here's the thing. What is your most pleasant memory connected to a meal that's not the meal itself? And apparently, according to Michael, Tim is required to answer this one first.
I love the banter between family members, especially if you are eating with people that you have a close relationship with. The poking fun at one another, the sharing, that's my favorite part of the meal.
Okay. All right, so I would say much like Tim, along the same lines, when we have meals with my family, Thanksgiving, whatever, and my dad shows up with somewhere between 3 and 6 cakes, and it's all the talk about which cakes are we going after first and which ones are we going to get later. And just talk about the different flavors.
Yeah. I will say for me, it is eavesdropping on the kids' table because – I'm clearly not allowed at the kids' table, but if I was given the choice, the kids' table would certainly be an option that I would pick. The conversation there is easily more interesting and exciting than discussions of taxes or politics or favored doctors of family members as we get more concerned with different stuff.
Are you just admitting to your second childhood?
That requires the ending of the first childhood, to be fair. There are steps that would have to be in place for that to be the case. Because, look, if you think about it, when we were kids and you'd have those big family get-togethers, it's the foundation of all of those familiar memories. And there's nothing wrong with making sure you have space for them. All right, so the clock just ticked over. We've got to be official now, and someone walked up to the front of the building and tapped the microphone and said, it's time for our study. Everyone, please take your seats.
That makes it awkward.
They flick the lights, you know. Everyone has to put their masks on, however you want to use the terminology for our current cultural context. But we do have a focused idea to discuss for today that I think it's important as a special topic, because right now – many of the growing Christians that we know are going to move into a time of transition for them. And the first bracket of Christians I'm thinking about are those who are not only young in the faith, but they're also young in the flesh. And maybe they're going to public school, and maybe they're going to private school, and maybe they're doing virtual school, and maybe they're doing homeschool. And those seasons are about to start up for them. And maybe they're going to college, and maybe they're going to trade school, and maybe they're going to go to basic training. And maybe they're going to start their careers in, who knows, any number of ways. And that's going to start up for them. That's the season that tends to start around this time of year. Growing Christians who are in that transformative part of life often can feel abandoned by the congregations they're part of, because the focus of churches sometimes looks to the older edge of things and doesn't think about what is strong and healthy for this middle bracket of early teen to late teen to early 20s beyond, oh, let's have a special event. And I realize the irony of us having a special class as a special event to talk about it. But before we get deep into the study, Tim, would you lead us in prayer as an official start to the conversation and dialogue?
Of course. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us on so many levels. And since you are the designer of our relationship with you, you are the one that made it possible for us to have this relationship with you through Christ, that as each one of us progress through growing in knowledge and growing in our skill and trying to be more and more like Christ, that you have given us the tools and the help along the way to be better and better at trying to show who you are to the world around us. Please be with our thoughts, help them to be helpful for the next hour as we look at ways in which to help one another show the world the seriousness of our commitment and the level of our sacrifice and gratefulness for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. One quick structural thing as well. If folks who are participating with us online have questions, just drop it in the chat for the video, and we'll bring that into the dialogue. If you've got comments, do the same. If you think this conversation is important and valuable, the standard method of online interaction exists. Like, comment, and share, and we'd love to hear from you as well. So, Tim, I know you had a couple of things that you prioritized as important ideas that you wanted to bring up. I've shared with both of you some of mine. I know Michael has probably put together some of those things as well. But perhaps if we think about it this way, you've been asked to sit down and have coffee with a friend who loves Jesus, and you want to tell them things that are important with the scope of your individual successes and failures in the rear view. What do you tell that person as you're sharing a coffee 6 feet apart? Or 2 feet apart, but, you know, whatever is appropriate distance for your safety levels.
I'll let Michael go first then.
All right, so what I would tell them is something that my kids heard over and over and over. And no matter how many times I said it, I didn't say it enough. And when I was talking to them, I'm actually talking to me also. Just when I would quote 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The five people that we hang around, we are the sixth. If we get five people that are going to strengthen us and hold us to the standard that we need to be held, and they're going to set the example for us, we're going to become like those five people. If we get five people that are going to behave in a way that we shouldn't be behaving, we're going to become that sixth person. I don't think there's any more important thing than making sure we surround ourselves with good people who are going to set good examples for us, and we can set good examples for them.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know, the way you set this up reminded me that I probably wouldn't start off with trying to share some of what wisdom I could glean from Scripture. But as I remember to my own age at this, when I was at the age that you're describing here, what I wanted most, what I was looking for most, was an older person that really cared about me, that was willing to be open about some of the things that they struggled with, because at this age I was in extreme difficulty with my own pride of sharing anything that I had troubles with. And so it wasn't until somebody else shared their vulnerabilities with me that I was willing to grow, and which is why I talked about needing a safe space in order for these conversations to take part, to take place.
Yeah, Michael, go ahead.
What Tim's talking about, that's so hard when you're young, because it's so hard to say, I'm wrong, I made a mistake, and talk to somebody. And that's why that safe space is so very important, because somebody's very vulnerable when they're willing to say that. And they say, hey, here's how I struggle. Can you help me with this? How do you handle this? That safe space Tim talked about, that's so important, because the person doesn't need to hear, hey, that's a sinful thing. They already know that. That's why they're talking to you.
Yeah, last year I shared a list just right around this time of 10 pieces of advice for a particular young man whom I love a lot, who was leaving our home and going off to do new things. And I've been building a list of another 10 things that I wanted to share.
Do they include a haircut style?
I will just say that I cannot say too much about his hair. He seems to be copying the cycle of my hair choices in life. So
that was the first
I love
thing
him.
Simona said.
And I'm glad that he's having a great time in ways that cause no harm.
Amen.
So the first thing that I've got on my new list of new 10 things that I just feel like need to be said is your perception of your popularity doesn't matter. And here's the story behind the comment. I went to high school with a young lady named Nikki, who was, in my perception, super popular. She was a multi-sport athlete in the most popular crowd, surrounded by the most popular friends. Her reflection upon her time in high school is that she feels isolated, alone, underappreciated, and doesn't know where she fits in. In surveying most of my friends from high school, that seems to have been their perception of everybody. And I know I felt incredibly awkward and like I didn't belong and I didn't know where my spot was. I think that's probably a common thing to a certain degree. Now, the reason that Nikki is so interesting is that everybody else wouldn't know her by Nikki. They would know her by Gabrielle Union. And she has gone on to demonstrate tremendous acting prowess and great talent in other fields. But she still at times reflects upon an experience that made her feel not wanted, belonged, or loved, when all external things would tell you that's the case. No matter where you are right now, popularity-wise, particularly when you're young, it really has no impact on your worth, your potential, or anything that is of lasting value.
And did you just, pull a Paul Harvey?
I did. I did it in a short form. I think it's an important thing to learn because it's a spiritual truth as well. If you look at the kings of Israel, many of them were deeply impacted by their desire to be known and known among the greats. And their hearts strayed from God. You look at the Koheleth, the preacher. You look at Saul. You look at the gradual decline of both the northern and the southern kingdom. And they sought to be loved rather than to love God. So I would probably want to tell everyone to adjust the way they see themselves, because they are more than they think they are. And I think that's a biblical truth that we can kind of bring into play, that God has given us an image, and it's an image that bears him.
And Philip, I found it surprisingly shocking that that didn't exist in real life after high school. Like, you know, being popular, and that was a thing. And that is a thing in high school. Kids dress for that every day. And once you grow up and you get out in the world and you get a job, that's not a thing anymore.
And I will say, I use high school as an illustration, but it's a cultural thing at that age. A child can be in any academic environment, any cultural environment, and they long to belong. And that's a hole that can create challenges for all of us. I didn't mean to rhyme that one, but we all long to belong. Tim?
It's high school may be a bubble that gets burst in real life, but people are people. And depending on the mix, you're going to find yourself with the same types of temptations in your office environment, even in law enforcement. If you're in authority, you're going to have the same challenges that you would. I mean, what's that, the 10 things I learned in preschool that are just equally as valid in the nursing home as well? You know, being able to share and being kind to one another. But it is a microcosm. It feels so real. And because in high school, everybody is in that same situation at the same time, where they are feeling awkward and unsure of their life, everything becomes heightened. And congregations can take on that personality as well. Since we're talking about younger Christians can have the same challenge as they're trying to find their role, their expectation, what other people's expectations are of them, and some of the same emotional and spiritual challenges are evidenced in the same way. If you have several immature members who are vying for popularity or influence or admiration, even in a environment like a Bible class, you're going to see that.
Yeah, I think kind of narrowing this crucible of concern to our closest relationships is important as well. We seek to be appreciated in whatever context that is. And a lot of times we do so in ways that are destructive or self-damaging. They either cause destruction to others or they damage ourselves because we accept a false standard. Because it kind of leads to an interrelated idea that is a cultural challenge that I know that Tim also had on his agenda of things that were important. And it's really specific to a current generation. I'm super thankful. As much as I love technology, that I did not grow up around the technology that exists around us. And the reason I say that is because of the truth that porn is a liar. And 15 to 21-year-old Phil, who was becoming a new believer at that same time frame, would have been destroyed by pornography. In the context of how available and ease of access there is and acceptance culturally that there is today. It would have wrecked me. And it still has impact on us, our families, and everything today, far removed. And the young people that we're around, that's their normal in their academic settings, in their personal circles, that's a challenge that's there. And the deception of that needs to be discussed in this context as well, because I will suggest to you that there is a level of popular acceptance with it that impacts youth today that certainly is important.
Right. Pornography has bridged the gap to mainstream, and it's not even just on the fringes. It is promoted even as a viable alternative. And porn kills love because it fulfills personal desires instead of doing what's best for other people. And so it becomes almost the anti, you know, we throw around the word antichrist sometimes in a cultural way. But if anything in our current exposure to the world is anti what God is, and pornography, I think, ticks so many of those boxes because of how Satan uses it in so many ways.
Yeah. And let me kind of refine a couple of things in this detail. It is not merely the tragedy of individual spiritual rebellion. It's that it creates a deception of expectation. In the cultures of young Christians and young folks in the world, it becomes the expectation that everything matches the myth of pornography, that everyone is hyper in shape and hyper successful. And in reality, those are just not healthy long-term ideals. And they are tied together with a desperate attempt for belonging and for popularity. Especially if you sit down and talk to young Christians.
Right. So those of us who are older, who may not have had to face that when we were their age, but who do face that now, and to various degrees successfully, we need to be that bridge for them spiritually, to help them understand that they're not in this fight alone, and that they're not the only ones fighting this, but that God has an answer for that, and there is a way out of those temptations.
And in this conversation, that is where that safe space is so very important. So you could have somebody to lean on, because you don't fight that battle alone, whether you're 21, 41, or 61.
Amen.
Yeah, and here's a way to think through it in a sense of making the struggle seem more familiar. The Bible declares to us that the person, the man who looks upon a woman to lust, has committed adultery into his heart. And so that's a biblical truth. And for a long time, prior to the advance of this particular assault upon spiritual humanity, we always talked about it as being really far away from us. We had to go get it. But that's not really a reality, because that text comes from a culture that did not have that kind of challenge. Jesus says that with the immediacy of this is a person-to-person concern. So to reframe our broad term of porn as a liar, sexual attraction and the deviation from God's expectations is not a new challenge. It's an old one that keeps getting packaged as garbage in a new box. And here's the thing. You may not have experienced the struggle of being addicted to pornography or being drawn in by it, but you very well may have looked at a woman with untoward thoughts, looked at a man with untoward thoughts. You may have acted inappropriately, been lascivious, licentious in your speech or your actions. They all live in that same space. They're all in the same realm of behavior. And male and female, young in Christ or mature, this is a legitimate concern for the generations that are here and will be ahead of us. Like, it's a real thing. It concerns me as much as any other spiritual challenge, if not more in some areas. And I don't want to live only in negative things here for our conversation, but I think this is one that's really important. I wanted to, like, not bury the lead, because it's a big
right.
deal.
It is, but it's only a piece of the puzzle. And I think that what makes it the hardest part to face is that when we are this age that you're describing, we tend to think that we're by ourselves in this fight. And the onus is on the three of us, our age, and those who have been fighting this fight longer, to not leave them abandoned like that, to fight their own fights. because that's how I felt at that age. And so we need to be the ones to initiate these types of relationships with men and women who are this age. The older women, the older men, looking out, which is why some of my suggestions run along the lines of mentorship. And if we can create the type of friends that Michael is talking about cross-generationally, then we take away so many of the tools that Satan uses so effectively.
Yeah, I think there's a connected aspect of that. One of my little notes that I'm trying to refine for its best use is to stop listening to garbage. and the first thing of that is I was thinking about the music that I used to listen to and I listen to now, but that's really not my singular focus. Our lives can easily be full of taking in too many things that don't pass the Philippi test, things that are noble, lovely, pure, honest, and good. I think we struggle for that today. We feel like we have to know and be connected to everything and be up to date. And so we swim in the sewer of ideas rather than staying in a lane that has us going in a healthier spiritual and personal direction. And so as much as we need to be informed humans and know of the turmoil that surrounds us, you could modify it at least and say, don't only pay attention to the garbage. Make sure that you're aware of the roses, the butterflies, the squirrels, and everything else that makes life interesting and amazing. That's still a healthy thing. I said squirrel. I knew that was going to happen. So I think there's some space there for that too.
But, you know, at my age, my advanced age.
Advanced age. There are people watching right now who are laughing at you, Tim.
I hope so.
I know the babies are looking at you and saying, advanced age.
I think at Eastside I got made fun of for being just the opposite. So Romans 12 verse 2 ends up with what I'm about to say. But it's a sequence that has really been helpful to me. We do what we do because we want what we want, because we think what we think. And so if we are not spending our time making sure that our minds are filled with worthwhile things, they are going to end up influencing what we think about. And what we think about, just like finally noticing that donut, and then that's all I can think of is having a donut. What we think about is what we want. And what we want usually ends up becoming actions. And so we can use that to our own advantage, because that's how God designed us to work. That's how he designed our mind and our wills and our emotions all to interact. And if we remember that we've been bought, you know, if our audience are young Christians who are looking for ways to grow, I can't think of a better way to point them to than spending their time not imbibing garbage, but what the Bible asks us to, because God knows what's best for us. He knows how we will grow.
Yeah, I was thinking about Bobby Williams, who did a fantastic job with our supper conversation for our worship today, and his quiet countenance. Bobby's perspective on life is one that, through his resilience, he still sees so much good. I absolutely adore that relationship that he shares with everybody else, that we get to have a connection with a believer like him. And he is not alone in the family at Eastside. He's part of that woven quilt of all of those experiences, because there's just not one of them. There's a bunch of them just like him. and just like all of the parts of the flock of God. And I will tell you that when we shift our perspective from things that lie to us to stop listening to the garbage that surrounds us and begin to pay attention to Tim's favorite phrase, the relationships that are abundant next to us.
It's God's phrase, not mine.
Yeah, but you have tried to co-opt it as your subtitle. I think that's when we begin to really profit spiritually in ways we didn't plan for. Because God continues to provide surprises in our life. And they always come from the people who we didn't think were going to be able to encourage us in that way. They want to have that connection with us.
As parents, we really tried our best to point our children towards the Bobbies and the Joes, to spend time with people who are substantially older than you, who have more wisdom and experience, to learn from them, to see what it's like, the consequences of actions, what's most important looking back instead of pooling ignorance, as I did at that age, asking my buddies what they thought of, doing the Rehoboam thing. And so, yes, if you can surround yourself not just with godly people your own age, but more importantly, godly people that are older than you, to me, that is far better.
Yeah, I do believe I read somewhere that in the abundance of counselors there is wisdom. And I'll add a couple comments to that. Here's another way to frame it, and maybe a little more blunt. And then Mike's got a comment. And Michael has a comment for us, too. When you seek advice from your friends, you've acknowledged that you're an idiot. When you seek advice from your friends who are your same age, you haven't acknowledged the fallacy of your position that you're asking idiots to help the chief idiot in the village.
You mean like having yourself for a client?
Correct. And I'm looking at that retrospectively at my own life. Because I was an idiot. And I got most of my advice from idiots. Because my friends were just like me. Instead, seeking out the wisdom that surrounds me without respect to age, that people who are good at things I'm not good at makes all of us better. Michael?
Just a thought on a couple of things y'all said about, getting rid of the garbage and something that we didn't have to deal with when we were growing up that they have to deal with today.
In the text of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, there is a biblical reminder that I think is important for all of us. And God says to us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." My friend Don Wilson, who I haven't seen in the flesh in a long time, but we worship together at the old Remington Drive Church in Sunnyvale, California. I had asked this question a while back, similar question. And he had a comment, and I think Tim saw this too in my list. Worry less about interpreting scripture perfectly and more about living, serving, and loving like Jesus did. And I might modify it and make it less of a contrast on a personal level. I said, yeah, you should do your best to understand the scripture. But if we do not put any kind of effort into being like what we're studying, because what we're studying is not just a book on the wall. We are studying the person of Jesus. And God has built us to be able to successfully become like Jesus. Then our understanding of Scripture will become easier if we're actually living like the people we find in Scripture. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I'd like to one-up it.
Oh, go ahead. I love it. I don't mind being taught.
I loved what he said. And I'm going to try to bridge what you said, because I think that we're all probably saying the same thing.
Oh, yeah. I kind of know where Don's coming from, too, so I know him.
But I want to say it a different way, because I needed to hear this when I was younger. We cannot properly interpret Scripture without that becoming the major understanding of who God is. If we somehow miss John 13:34-35, that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Not if you have the correct understanding on any number of topics, but that is what the world is going to be looking at, whether we love one another. And whether it's in social media, whether it's when we're by ourselves, whether when we're doing things that nobody sees, or just spending time talking to God, those are the ways in which we are asked and are the clearest ways to interpret what God wants us to understand.
Michael? I don't know if I saw your hand wave by the
way. No,
thinking about stuff. Here's another thing that I think is a crippling issue, and it ties together with some of the subjects we've dealt with, is the ability to allow fear to drive our decisions. And let me quantify that a little bit. I am not talking about merely the fear of physical consequences. A lot of our struggle in life is because it comes up in the same area. Here's an illustration. Let's say Tim and I are working together on a project, and it comes to a point where I have to come to Tim with some very strong and maybe difficult news for him to accept. And I get nervous.
Which you have done.
And I get nervous about it because I'm afraid I'm going to lose my friend. But because the project has to go forward because of the people that we're responsible for or that we love, my fear of losing my friend makes me fail to say the things that I need to say. Who wins? Well, Tim didn't win because he didn't get to hear the things that were necessary. I didn't win because I have my friend, but I don't have the friend that I could have had. The one that had matured through, and that one had allowed me to mature through that conversation. And then the people that we serve, they lost too. Because whatever was in our project space, they didn't get the best that we could offer. Far too often, we allow our fear of a kind of like a mysterious, nebulous, I'll lose my friend kind of thing, drive us away from the bigger successes that could be of greater value. A fear could be shifted from friendship to anything else. But it's important for us not to be afraid in the ways that the world wants us to be afraid. And we are certainly pulled that way enough as it is. And that's a hard thing to do, by the way. But as a young Christian, the sooner you can get there to be able to humbly and carefully approach a challenge with a bigger goal in mind than just keeping the status quo, think about many amazing things could be done.
We make it harder on young people when their experience of that type of correction is not done in a Christ-like way. And by that, I mean 2 Timothy 2:24-26.
Correct.
You know, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And when that's not our approach, we end up on the other side of the spectrum that Phil's been talking about from fear, and that is anger. And we bluster, and we get so wrapped up in saying, this needs to be said. And I, in order to fulfill God's mandate in preaching the truth or teaching somebody the right thing on this, I'm going to say it and not care about how we're saying it. And that is just as bad and does just as much damage, if not more. And so the Ephesians 4 and verse 2, those prerequisite attitudes of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance have to be there. Otherwise, you end up acting out of fear or out of anger, and neither brings about the righteousness of God.
Yeah. this ties together with something that has been brought up regularly in the 2020 Bible classes for Eastside. The spiritual realm is real. It didn't vanish in the mythology of the Old Testament or in the glimpses in the New. And the reason I think that's important for capturing quick in our spiritual development is it will allow us to make concrete the hope that sustains us. And by the spiritual realm, I'm talking about all of it, not just the heaven that Jesus has prepared for us. I'm talking not only just about the fire and brimstone side of hell. I'm talking about the overarching conflict that exists between the two of them. And all of the players are still on the table. And one of the pieces of advice I can give to young Christians, growing Christians, without respect to their age, would live in that space. I mean, young or old, and maybe for all of us, it's as real as it was then. And the victory that's promised is as real as it was then.
Amen. That is so strong, Philip. Because of the access to information that we live in today, young people can often feel overwhelmed with all the horrible news that they see from every quarter and can come away with the idea that whatever I do, is God really there? The questions that come up need to be safe questions to ask. Otherwise, you can get to be in your 60s and live a life of fearfulness and not appreciate the spiritual warfare that is going on, but that the battle has already won. Whether we're talking about 2 Corinthians 10 or whether we're talking about all the way down to Revelation, we as servants of God need to live confidently and peacefully even while everything else is a mess.
There's one other thing that I think we've got about 5 or 6 minutes in our planned time, and we'll try to stay on time because we said we would. The world surrounds us with all kinds of chicken littles that tell us that the sky is worse today than it was yesterday. And I will suggest that the sky has always been gray and the sun always rises. And yes, that was an intentional shift from one sun to another, mm-hmm. because the grave was empty when the stone was rolled away. I think if we can put our focus in a way that reminds us that the end that God has planned for the earth is the beginning that God has planned for the everlasting, then we will be less likely to be tossed to and fro by the semi-annual new issue that comes up. And just pick one. You're always going to have one. In a biblical context, it is the statement of Jesus where he talks about wars and rumors of wars. I graduated from high school with the spool up to the initial Gulf War offensive, thinking that the draft was coming and we were going to war. And it was solved in a day of semi-armed conflict. More like just running really fast through countries that had nothing stopping them. And then we had 9/11, and then we had this, and then we have that. And all of them are significant and stressful and change generations around them. And yet the sky is still gray and the sun also rises and the tomb is still empty. So do not get caught up in the hysteria of today. It's going to be okay.
Amen.
Amen.
I thought I would get through this class without talking about chesed or charis. But on since you're talking about that security, Lamentations is such a great reminder of when that generation felt the world was falling down around them. And even while they were weeping and feeling they had everything to point to that was falling around down around them, it was always the faithfulness of God that they held on to. And so verse 21 starts, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Remember what we're talking about? We do what we do because we want what we want, because we think what we think. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so as a young person, you know, you can't get past Ecclesiastes 12. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, you know, that if you can live in the sunlight, as Phil would spell sun, then you can be a part of the peace and confidence that no matter how old you are, when everybody around you is running around with their head cut off, you can be that person that shows who God is to them. You can be the Timothy and Titus and be an example in your youth of all those things in, what is it, 1 Timothy 4:12. So I appreciate you bringing that up, Phil.
Yeah, Tim, I got full run of all the bases if we started talking about grace at this point, and we would have a complete card from the game. I think Michael might enjoy seeing all the bases marked off as visited. It's about time for us to end, and I thought it might be good at least for a few seconds. You guys have any last comments? Michael doesn't have anything. Timothy, or Timmy, as I like to sometimes say.
Proverbs 4:23 is the verse that my parents always made us memorize and bring up, because as a young person, you are going to make mistakes and you are going to have to bear the consequences of those mistakes. But as far as your relationship with God and your relationship with the people in your life that matter most, it all revolves around keeping your heart. And at your core of your relationship with God, we're all going to make mistakes, but those are always comebackable. It's when you lose your heart that is the big problem.
Yeah, I'll add this. This is my last closing comment. Years ago, as a youngster, attending a special series of lessons at the old Silver Street Church, just north of Louisville, the speaker of the hour told us that we should remember Michael Jordan, because Proverbs 23:23 should be something that we should memorize. And it says, "Buy truth and do not sell it, buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding." And I've forgotten the speaker's name, but Michael Jordan still resounds in my head. And for whatever it is, it's now memorized. And it was memorized in one moment, on one day. I think it's important for all of us then to make sure we don't forget the value of having the surrounding cast of people, scriptures, and ideas that provide for us wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And I say it with this caveat. So many times people might call Michael or I for advice, and I know this is what I want to do sometimes. Let me get Joe, Roy, Ethel, Alta, Linda, or Les, or any Shirley. Of the other members, Shirley, Steve, and Wanda on the phone for you, because I can guarantee you this particular issue, they can help you more than I can. And if they're not comfortable talking to them, I'll have to serve in the middle. So very often, I think that's something that we as believers need to improve at, is to build a relationship that is willing to share and grow together. Timmy, it's great to see you. I hope that your extrovert self is doing well. Michael, I get to see you more often. And it's good to see each of you who have been following along in our Bible study. You know, there's been a number of you commenting, and you're across the entire digital spectrum from, let's see, I think we go from Twitch, Twitter, to Facebook, YouTube, and beyond. And so I'm thankful for your presence. All of your quick comments and participation has been great. May God bless you. And if any of the three of us can help you in any way, we deeply desire to serve in that capacity. The first day of the week is not yet over, and just as any other day ahead of us still resounds, and I encourage you to do the best you can to honor God with everyone.